Good to see all of you tonight. As has been announced and has been stated just moments ago, we are going to sing tonight. We're going to sing some songs that particularly have to do with assurance and confidence. And you'll notice in our hymnal there is a section of songs that has many songs that relate to those kinds of things. And really what I've done is just go through that section. Certainly those aren't the only songs by any means that express those thoughts, but we have the songs that we sing will come primarily from that section. So we want you to be aware of that tonight. I do want to make one other announcement before we start. We are going to, on Sunday evening, there will be three men now, at least for a month or so, to see how that works. There are going to be only three men on the table Sunday evening. So when three men get up, it's okay. That's by design. We're going to see kind of how that works. So I've been asked to make that announcement before we begin tonight. So just be aware of that at that time. I want to read as we begin tonight from the third chapter of Colossians. I'm beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a great confidence, those who are Christians, in the fact that at some point in time in the future, that we will appear with Christ in glory. And that we have that assurance if we trust in him, we put our confidence in him, and we obey him. And he's provided that for us. And so these songs that we sing tonight have everything to do with that. If you would, you may want to turn to, or you can follow on the chart behind me. We're going to sing number 452 first. And as you probably can tell by in the hymnal, this is part of a series of songs, three songs that's called an assurance medley. I'd like for us to sing it this way. You'll notice in each of these songs there is a black dot in front of the verses that we're going to sing. So we'll be singing verses 1 and 2, then on 453, verses 1 and 2, and then on 454, the first verse only. So if you would, let's stand as we begin tonight, and let's sing these three verses together. 452, Standing on the Promises.
The soul, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best own. Faithful love loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power.
Be seated, please. Our next song will be number 461. 461. Very encouraging song, I think, as we consider what God will do for us. 461. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. We'll omit verse 3.
Be not dismayed, for every time I will take care of you.
Words. 467 will be the final song that I'll lead tonight. 467. We'll sing all four verses. All three verses, rather.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Yeah.
Number 470. We'll sing the chorus only after the three verses, and we'll begin the third verse softly. I heard no seven.
Thank you.
175.
Down at the cross where my Savior died,
shall we pray together? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful unto Thee that there have been those that of the past that have put the message of the gospel into songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're grateful, Father, that we may have them, that as we sing them together, we might teach and admonish one another, and that we might be able to grow more in Thee and in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. When we remember that we were separated from Thee because of our sins and our unrighteousness, that You have sent Thy Son into the world, that through His death we might be able to be redeemed, and that we can have all of the blessings that we have sung about tonight. We're grateful, Father, for this power of the gospel, which is indeed the summation of Him who came into this world and gave Himself for our redemption. We're thankful, Father, that when we were yet sinners and included with all of mankind, that through His blood we might be able to be redeemed, that He has expressed His love toward Thee and Thy will and Thy purposes, and love toward us who need so badly to receive the blessings that are provided for us through His offering. We are thankful, Father, for that love that has been manifested, that while we were yet ungodly, we were not friends, we were not even righteous men to a degree, but we were ungodly, and that through His love, the ungodly might be able to be saved. We are thankful, Father, that through our own works that it will not be accomplished, that no matter what we do and accomplish, that we're still violators of law, and that we still stand accused before Thee, and that through our faith, the faith that's found in Him, we might be able to be free from those sins and the guilt of them and the condemnation in reference to them. We do this, dear Heavenly Father, as we read thy word, the word of their inspired apostles, that we may be able to know these things and that we may be able to apply them to ourselves, that we no longer depend upon our own works, realizing that we are still separated because of violation of law, and that now we might be able through him to have that redemption. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be attuned to the matter of the spiritual matters, that we not be akin to those of the flesh, that that Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was in you and then was in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that now can be in us, that we might be able, through following his example of his obedience to you, and follow in obedience to his will, and to accomplish all of these things. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that in all things, whatever they may be, that there can be nothing that we do or that might otherwise hinder, that it cannot be separated from you as long as we stand before thee in faith. And we remember the words of the apostle, where he reminds us concerning these very things, and that he asks the question, and we ask with him, who can separate us from the love of God? And there's nothing in this world that would accomplish that as long as we love thee, obey thy will, and attend to spiritual matters. And we're thankful to Heavenly Father that we can now say that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and that there's nothing that can separate us as far as long as this love of you and of your Son and of us for you and for him, and that we follow him and obey the gospel, that we might be able to be righteous by faith. May we give our bodies a holy sacrifice unto thee, that we might be able then to be willing servants of thine and live the life that you would have us to live. We're so grateful, dear Heavenly Father, for all of these blessings that can be had only through you and through thy Son. Amen.
Number 490. We'll sing the three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus after the third verse only, and the third verse we'll sing a little bit faster. It is well with my soul. When peace like a 508. We'll sing the first two verses only. Let's stand for this song. Number 492. Truly the blessings that we have in Christ that are comforting to us at times when we need assurance and we need that confidence that we're all going to face at some point in our life. So it's a blessing that we have through our faith, that confidence. Only in Thee, number 492, all three verses.
Oh, If you're following along in the songbooks, we're going to be singing the Peace Medley. It's number 477. We'll sing the first verse of There Is a Place of Quiet Rest. 478, first verse of Nearer Still Nearer. 479, Peace, Perfect Peace, the first verse of that. And then end it with 480, Blessed Assurance, verses 1 and 3. Number 514, verses 1 and 3 only. Number 514.
If you'd like to follow along this evening in your Bibles, we'll be in Romans, the first chapter, verses 20 through 22. Romans 1. 20 through 22, and I'll actually move around a good bit, but we'll at least start here in Romans.
Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Over the 4th of July weekend, we had a chance to go to Richmond, Virginia to see some family. And while we were there, we were able to take in some historical sites and go to some places that we don't usually get to go to. We went up to D.C. for a day and then also went to Williamsburg, which I'd never been to, and then also to Monticello, which I'd also never been to before. And there were things about Monticello that I guess I had a basic understanding as to what Monticello was and what it is today, but it was actually the home that Thomas Jefferson designed and built and then eventually retired to when his life in public service was over. And even with Thomas Jefferson, there were things that I would have to say that I don't remember a lot. I certainly remember the high points that we probably all remember from high school. Of course, the third president, the Declaration of Independence, the Louisiana Purchase, things like that. But in walking around the estate, Monticello, which I believe is a 3,000-acre estate, and on there is a mansion that he designed, and walking around and hearing a lot more things about him, you come to understand that he was a man of incredible intelligence. The things that he could have stopped at, he chose to go much deeper in his learnings. He didn't just stop with an understanding of science and nature. He instead went a lot deeper and studied things like agriculture and meteorology. He didn't stop with math and physics. He used that as the baseline to teach himself architecture. We all know about what he did within government and law and his understanding of those things. He spoke five languages, could read two others, had a personal library of over 6,000 books, and wrote to world leaders in Europe and in the U.S. more than 16,000 pieces of communication, most of which are carefully preserved because of an instrument that he created that would actually mimic his hand strokes as he wrote. So it was, I guess, in that day and age, a photocopy machine. So you're walking around and you're hearing all these tremendous measurements of his intelligence, and my head starts to spin at all of the things that he was involved with. And then someone there on the tour asked the guide that was walking us through the grounds, asked if she knew where he, Jefferson, stood religiously. And I think the point behind his question was, where did he stand in terms of a denomination? Did he have a particular faith that he held on to? And she replied that she didn't know where he stood religiously, but she did know that he wrote his own Bible. And so me, considering everything that I just heard about him, all these measurements, thought, okay, I guess he sat down with a scroll one day and actually read the Greek and then translated his own Bible. That's actually not what he did. The reason that he wrote his own Bible was revealed in her next statement. And her next statement was, he wrote his own because he didn't agree with parts of the Bible. He didn't agree with parts of the Bible, which implies there were parts of the Bible that he did agree with. And to me, that is a rare reaction. We talked to some people. I worked alongside an atheist for a number of years. He's quite proud of it, but he told me various times, Joel, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It's a book of myths. It was written by people who were out for a prophet. I dismissed the entire thing. And then we've all spoken to people who claim to accept God's counsel, God's wisdom, and yet when we actually see how they put things into practice in their lives, we sit back and wonder if they're really applying all the wisdom that's been revealed to us in Scripture. So to actually be bold enough to say, as Jefferson was, I will accept this, but I won't accept that, to me, is a rare reaction. He said he disliked the Bible because it included to him impossible events. He couldn't understand miracles. He admitted God was a spirit, but debated on his actual composition. Is he matter? Is he gas? He couldn't get his mind around it, and so he dismissed him. He believed in a single deity, but not one that is involved in the lives of mankind. And so literally one day he sat down with a Bible and took a knife and began cutting out pieces from the four Gospels and taking it over to another book and reassembling it in chronological order in a way that made sense to him. And then he held that up in his triumph and in a letter to John Adams said that what was left, what he was holding, was the most sublime, and I had to look up sublime, elevated or lofty in thought, the most sublime and benevolent code of morals which has ever been offered to man. It's quite an opinion of his content. So as I told you, we were in D.C. and looking through souvenir shops and bookstores and things like that, and I actually came across a copy of the Jefferson Bible. I didn't buy it. If you'd like to, it's $14.95 out on Amazon.com. But my Bible, New American Standard, it's about 2,300 pages. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here that's what you would consider, I guess, extra. Study aids, maps, timelines, things like that you probably have in your scripture. But just pretend for a second that there are 500 pages in here of extra stuff. And there's not, but just pretend there's 500. So that reduces it down to, what, 1,700 pages of God's wisdom, of God's counsel, of his instruction, on his guidance to me on how I can live a righteous life. Jefferson's Bible that I found that day, 106 pages. He condensed everything God had to tell him in life down to 106 pages. And that's what he chose to live his life by. And it was 106 pages because it carries no references to God, no references to the Holy Spirit or his angels, no Old Testament genealogies or prophecies, no reference to Christ's divinity, his miracles, or his resurrection. And it ends right around John 19 at the time Christ is being prepared for burial. So as intelligent as Jefferson was, and we have to remark at his intelligence, his morals are an entirely different story. He sought Christianity and ethics in his own way, and therefore he never arrived at that true knowledge that God reveals to us. And that's evidenced by all the moral breakdowns that occurred in his own life. We understand that he, at various points in his life, detained over 200 individuals as slaves, 600 in his lifetime. We know that he repeatedly fathered children out of wedlock. We know that he was given over to the pursuit of material gain, dying at the time he died in debt of over $100,000. And they told the figure, I don't remember what it was, but to you and I, if you and I died today, that's millions of dollars in debt. But he did it through the pursuit of material gain. If you pick up a concordance and you do a word study on the word wise in all of its forms, wise, wisdom, wisely, things like that, and then you do the same search on the word fool, foolishly, foolishness, you look up those two words, you'll find representations about 300 times of both words. Now, I don't know how many times in Scripture you couple those two words together to reveal a thought. But if you look through Ecclesiastes and you look through Proverbs and you see all the instances where man's foolishness is being compared to God's wisdom, man falls short each and every time. There is no replacement for the wisdom of God, and it is foolishness when we choose to reject it. James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. One of the reasons man chooses to reject the wisdom of God is because if we do seek it, and then it comes back to us, it's actually presented back to us, the reason most reject it is because they don't like what it tells them. They don't like how it's been presented to them. They don't like how it restricts their life. We see this time and time again in the New Testament when the Jews would confront Christ and they would ask him for a sign. And when he would give them the sign, they didn't like what it pointed to. We see it when Paul speaks with the Greeks there in the first century in Acts 17. After hearing the story of the resurrection, they openly scoff at him. We see it time and time again with the rich young ruler. We see it with King Agrippa. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, but ultimately choosing their own way. So this is the main point, and I would like you to turn to this passage because it's quickly becoming one of my favorites, but 1 John 5 and 3. If you would turn over there, 1 John 5 and 3. Sometimes when I am going through something in my life, or say Jennifer and I are talking about something that's relevant to us, I will find a particular passage and I find myself dwelling on it for about a month, thinking about things, sitting in traffic, thinking about it, we discuss it. 1 John 5 and 3 is my latest and greatest. But it reads, in fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I'm going to guess that everyone in this room, either when you were a child or if you've become a parent, you have either heard or you have said the phrases, don't run with something sharp in your hand. Don't play with matches. Don't cross the street before you look both ways. The child hears that instruction and they think, how restrictive. There's fun to be had. There's a task at hand. I need to chase my ball out into the street, and my parents are giving me these rules that are so restrictive. I'm not having any fun. And when we get older, we realize that our parents aren't giving us those rules because they don't love us. It's quite the opposite. They're giving us those rules because they do love us. They do want to preserve our safety. They do want to promote a healthy lifestyle. Burned fingers and being hit by a bus are not part of a healthy existence, and that's why our parents who love us are looking out for us in the very best way. It's no different than God. God is telling us, I'm giving you the guide. I'm giving you my wisdom, and I'm giving you my counsel. What are you going to do with it? I'm trying to preserve you for eternity. I'm trying to get you to practice a righteous lifestyle. I understand the disappointment that comes from sin. I understand the guilt that you're going to feel when you give in to instant physical gratification. I understand how a home needs to be run. So please respect my counsel on what I'm telling you about divorce and remarriage. I understand how a family needs to work together. So mothers and fathers, children, grandparents, work together, interact with each other in this way. To the congregation, I understand how a congregation needs to work in harmony and in love. So elders, lead in this way. Congregants, submit in this way. Encourage each other. Be hospitable, attend, study, do the things together so that you can spur each other on to that heavenly goal. His commandments are not burdensome. And in the heart that accepts his advice, the advice that's revealed in Ephesians 5, to walk not as fools but as wise, because we understand what the will of the Lord is. The heart that understands those things is promised two things. The first thing that they are promised here on this life is a peace that surpasses anything that we can understand. Now, I know with certainty there are individuals in this room who are suffering from things that in some respects I have suffered from as well. And in other respects, individuals are suffering from things that I can't even get my mind around. I couldn't even possibly offer you a piece of advice that would help you because I haven't experienced those things. But what our omniscient Creator is telling us is that when you do experience these things, if you look at these things in the way through the lens that I have, the lens of that second promise that's waiting each one of us, then your life here on this earth will be easier. And if we trust in God, we accept that. The second promise, obviously, is the mansion that's been prepared for me and for you in eternal life. If you go reread Revelation 21, go read the description of heaven. What he's done in describing that to us and trying to get us to picture that is removing the things that are terrible to us, things like sadness and sickness and death, separation, all of the things that terrify us, the things that keep us awake at night, he's removing those from the equation. They are not present in heaven. And what he does instead is fill our mind's eye with things that are beautiful and magnificent and peaceful. That's the promise that awaits the heart that is given over to his counsel. Last verse, Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So to you this evening, I would ask the same question that individual asked on that tour. Where do you stand religiously? Which is to say, where do you stand spiritually? Have you taken your feet and actually gotten onto the path that's described in Proverbs? Have you given yourself over to the Lord? If you have thought about these things and you do accept these words, not my words, these words, the wisdom of our omniscient Creator, if you accept these things, then they're telling you to do something. They are compelling you to make that step towards obedience, to come to him in faith, to cast away the old man, to put him to death tonight, to be buried in baptism with his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King, to walk in newness of life, to walk circumspectly in the light that's described in 1 John 7. Then and only then will you know the wisdom and the counsel of God. If we can appeal to you tonight to obey the gospel, then we would like to do that. If you would come forward at the time that we stand to sing the song that's been selected.
Redeemed by love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy.